plants that they went back to encourage, one in Soy, one in Eldoret, Bible Community Churches, encouraged the Soy members who have endured many challenges. That church had been, there's been some problems in that area, uprisings, and all the buildings were burnt in this village except the church. There were 60 or 70 families living in that church for about 6 months. And it's become a very special church and a very strong church. As a matter of fact, they had many, many people from that church that were involved in this church plant as translators, having gone through that just a year ago. There was an impromptu marriage conference at the elder at the other church for both men and women, and I actually had a mini youth conference there with the youth group that was there. Of the 4,000 gospel tracts that were brought, 300 were left for both churches to encourage evangelism, which means the others were all given out. Several others trusted Christ on plane and hotels, including our hotel manager in Eldoret. Some of the praises and answered prayers that you prayed for. We had no missed connections. The airlines didn't lose any of our bags. There were no issues with customs or police. The Lord protected our travel in the country. The church and pastor's house were completed on time and on budget. No sickness, ailments, or injuries that resulted in lost days in the field. No false reports spread about the team, which is a problem many times going in the villages. The fields were ripe for harvest. The team was united in spirit and mission. The team demonstrated power and love of Christ. The closest two church plants, one of them Soy that I told you about, sent 20 people to support and translate this project. So that's kind of the Acts version of what happened. And I'd like to give you just a little more personal blessing on what took place that week. First little section here, the first snapshot, is just to give you a little heads up on the people and the land. This is how we traveled. The man you see in the pink shirt in the middle is Phil Norby. It's Matt's in-laws. He's the one that has been doing this for 20 years. In 20 years, they've been going to Uganda and Kenya and Tanzania planting churches and working with the local Presbyterian church there in Uganda that's been working in this area. So it's been a vision of a pastor, Pastor Morris, that had the vision to plant 200 churches. Now there's visions gone to 400 churches in this region and in communities that have no gospel church. And so that's how we traveled. And I wanted to see, I think we're the just to give you, as we left Nairobi, just took a little video clip, and just note the entrepreneurship on the streets of the city of Nairobi as we head out about 400 miles north to go to Kamagut. And it was pretty cool.
So those are the people from Iraq and churches in this country. In addition to the fact that we've got a mosque going in every town, and Jehovah's
Witness. It's a main street coming out in Nairobi.
I mean, all the U.S. influence. The U.S. has flipped on one of the worst influences in the country. So this is a street market.
Those aren't homeless people on the streets. Those are people with businesses. Businesses don't go back very deep, and all their transactions takes place in front with the furniture store. Right? All the furniture will be sitting out. Many of those vehicles there are taxis that are willing to take people places. The clothes they're selling there.
This is like Denio's on steroids.
Everybody's just trying to eke out their living, whether it's in the city or in the country. It was quite evident. They're just trying to make enough money for food the next day and to send their kids to school. They have to pay for that there. And that's the goal of most of them, is just to have enough money to survive and be able to pay for their kids' education. Yet that contrasts with, as you get out of the city, with the you know, beautiful countryside. It's an incredibly beautiful country. Where we're driving about 500 miles along the East African Rift, which goes, the tectonic plates that go together in Africa are separating, and it causes for this huge valleys and deep water rivers. And that rift actually goes all the way up into Israel. That's why you have the Dead Sea there. Well, many of the seas in that rift are there's no outlet because the water just goes down in two of them, because as the tectonic plates separate, you have these deep crevices in the Earth's crust, and they fill with water. And some of them can be very, very deep. Some can be very shallow. But they end up being high in salt because they evaporate, and there's no outlet for them. So they just constantly are being filled. So it's kind of an interesting, a beautiful place. They don't have the violent earthquakes we do here, where the plates are pushing against each other, like San Andreas Fault, where they're builds up pressure, then you have violent earthquakes there. It's they even though there's a lot of earth movement, it's not violent because of the pressure. But I just wanted to show you that a lot of what we see in Kenya, we see the, you know, the cities with the large populations and all the people in that. But as you get out in the countryside, it's all green. It rains there all the time. It rains. Where we drove, it was we were about 6,000 foot level, and by the time we crossed the equator, it was 9,000 foot level. And then the town we ended up being in was about 6,000 foot level. So you're up very, very high altitude, but you're on the equator. It rained almost every day, so everything's very green. It made all the Oregonians feel very much at home. Although when it rains there, it rains very, very hard. The first area of ministry that we had that I had a chance to go to was schools. Matthew, my son, and I were on the same ministry teams, so we went to the schools together. This was a little church, a little school right next to the church, and it's a private school, and there that means it was a poor school. The private schools are where if you don't have money to send your kid to the public school, then you might be able to afford the private school. And the construction of the building is basically they frame it up with sticks and then fill the space with mud, and that's a mud built. There's no doors on it, no windows. It's just a mud building with a tin roof, and those are the classrooms there. That's the entire school. There's about four rooms there, and it was interesting because when we went, we literally all loaded everything up in the van and we drove about 100 feet around to where the school was, and we said, we could have just walked here. Why did we drive? And he said, we don't want them to feel shortchanged because they're a small school. They're our neighbor, and we want to come with the same bells and whistles that we did for every other school. So we come with the sound system. We come with everything so they don't feel slighted. And I thought that was interesting. They didn't want to offend their neighbor. So they even though we were in a little one-room room, we were using a sound system. It was they like their music there very loud. And they don't care about distortion or feedback. That doesn't bother them. So they would just turn it up all the way, and that's how they announce church is starting, by the way. Everybody hears it. So I think we have another video here. And this is the first little classroom we were in. These are all the kids in the school, and they're singing. And that's one thing you'll find is in all the schools, they all know praise songs. All the songs they sing, all the Kenyans know praise songs. They sing. Most of their music they sing is praise-based. In other words, praise to God, praise to Jehovah. God is great. God is good. Praise God. Praise Jehovah. Those are pretty much the themes of all their songs, and they all know them. It's not like they haven't heard of. They believe in the Bible. The Bible is taught in the schools. They memorize scripture. The songs are sang. in the schools, but there's a lack of understanding of the gospel, and it's very ripe for cults to come in and confuse the gospel, much like they do in the United States, but there it's more confused because they're not starting with the gospel and it gets corrupted. They're starting with it all corrupted already and confused, and so it's the area we were in. I didn't find one person that would deny the existence of God, that the Bible is the Word of God, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross. They would accept all of that. They would say, well, we know all that. But they don't understand the gospel. And so we had a chance to go in and explain it to them. The other, I think we have, the next video is a public school we went to. And it's this was our greeting we got as we met the kids from this school.
Like this. Go. Then you go. Then you go like this. Go.
If you noticed right there at the end, it got real quiet and they started walking away. That somehow there was a signal given. It was time to go sit down. And the kids there are incredibly well-behaved, very disciplined in the schools. And when that group went and sat down, they were seated, and it was probably about 300 kids, 300, 350 kids. And they sat down, and they began singing. And then they would bring a desk and chairs out for us. They always have, if you're an honored guest, you have desk, you know, table and chairs. You always sit behind a table and there's chairs. And that's always where the guests of honor would sit. And that was in the prisons as well. And right as we were talking, a monsoon hit. And so they ran for cover. And I thought, well, maybe we could go around each classroom and at least salvage a little bit and say anything. No, they put all the kids in one room. Well, picture one of our rooms downstairs, one of our classrooms, with 300 kids standing wall to wall. That's what they did. And they stood there for 2.5 hours and listened to the gospel, listened to testimonies, sing songs. Even after we were finished, the pastor that was with us, he gave them life lessons and various things. And that's one of the reasons why we can get into the schools, as long as they'll go in and talk to them about AIDS and talk to them about lifestyle, about studying hard to get an education, about obeying their parents and teachers, and about not being sexually promiscuous, and those they want us to talk about those. So that kind of gives the church an avenue into the schools and the freedom to talk about the gospel. And at the end of that, there were about 40 students there that trusted Christ as their Savior. And it was clearly that it was for it was first time. It wasn't like, yeah, we'll do it because the Mzungus are here and we'll please them. It was clear what they were doing. And they at the end of that time, the principal of that school agreed to start a Bible memory club. All the kids wanted it, and the pastor there that works with the schools will follow up. They have a program very similar to Awana, you know, Bible memory, Bible study program. They give materials to the school, and the principal agreed to lead that, and all the students wanted to come and stay and do that after school, and so that's something that'll be happening now as a result of us going. The next snapshot I want to give you is the prisons. I'd never really gone and preached at a prison before, and these prisons are the real deal. They're probably like you would have seen American prisons 100 years ago. You know, they're wearing striped shirts. They're in prison. It's, I don't know how else to describe it. You know, just the smells and the sounds and everything is. But I wanted you to hear what we walked into, and this is their singing praises. In the middle of this prison is a group of Christian men singing to the Lord. So go ahead and play that one. So you can see there kind of the yard out there, and then around that they had a fenced area, and that's where the maximum security people were in isolation, and they had a workhouse. That was about 400 men there, and that was the Protestant meeting. And they have a chaplain. All the prisons have chaplains, and the chaplain there was saved. It's a godly man, and they actually have a functioning church inside of that prison. They have elders and deacons, and they will follow up and disciple, and they spread the word. It was a very moving thing. And as we, what I was able to share with them, there was first of all, if you turn to Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, as I shared with them this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, we heard that this morning in a little different context, or a little different, in a little different setting. But in that setting there, the reason I shared that with them is that it was... I wanted them to know that I was no different than them, that I was a man just like them, created by God. It's just God created me in America, he created them in Kenya. You know, they're in prison, I'm not, but we're the same. I'm a man, they're men, and we are the same. We come to God with the same need, the need for Christ, that we're all sinners, that we all need repentance. We all need a Savior. And I wanted to share that with them, that I wasn't coming there as somebody better than them. I was equal to them before God. I was a sinner and in need of a Savior. And then in Psalm 139, I shared with them that psalm because it hit me as we were sitting there watching them sing in that I wanted them to know they weren't forgotten. If you read this part, imagine this in the context of a man in prison. There, when you're in prison, if you want anything, your family has to bring it to you. Change of clothes, underwear, soap. So hopefully you haven't made your family mad at you for being sent to prison and that they're going to take care of you, because it's the only way you'll get anything extra. So I can imagine a Christian man there is thinking, maybe his family's abandoned him, maybe his friends have abandoned him. It says, "O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." And again, think of it from a man in their position. "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high and I cannot attain it." And I shared with them that God cares for them. Matter of fact, he cared for them enough to bring a Mzungu all the way from America, all the way around the world, to come there to stand before them and encourage them with God's word. That's the kind of God that we have. And then I shared with them that they are not forgotten. When it says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. And I share with them, this is what God thinks about them and in their situation. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. That we are tested, but not forgotten. And that's the encouragement I was able to bring them. And then I was able to share with them, and this is kind of the message we would give when we would talk to anybody in the schools, on the street, whatever. Turn to Romans. And in Romans, three. These are familiar verses to us. And it wasn't that these verses were so unfamiliar to them, but many times when we'd ask people, has anyone explained to you from the Bible what the Bible says about being saved, about going to heaven? And they would say no. And the first thing was that we're all sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. We're at Romans 3:23. And we explained to them that if I was standing here in the prison yard, I said, we were 500 miles from Nairobi. And I said, if we were going to have a contest to see who could throw a rock to Nairobi. And I had pointed to one of the guys there that had given his testimony, and beautiful testimony he gave to the other men in the prison. And said, if we took a rock and I threw the rock to Nairobi, and I threw it, or you threw it, and you threw it clear across the yard over to those bunkhouses over there. And I got up to throw it, you know, and I stumbled and fell and threw it about 3 feet, you know, and they would laugh. And I said, who won? Neither one of us did. Because the task was we had to throw it to Nairobi. We all fall short. Some may throw it further than others. Some may live their life a little better than others, but we all fall short of God's requirement. And so we're all in that same boat. And that the penalty for this sin in Romans 6:23 says the penalty for that is what? What's the penalty for a sin? It's death. The wages of sin is death. And we talked about wages, that if we do a job and we get wages, the difference between a wage and a gift. And a wage is what we have coming to us. And what we have coming to us because of our sin is death. We have a death sentence. But God demonstrates what? His love toward us, Romans 5:8. That God shows us his love for that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why Christ died on the cross, for us. And why how we explain this goes from bad news to worse news to good news, that Christ died for us while we were in this state of sin, that he died for us. And an example we used was the example of AIDS, which is rampant there in the African continent. But if you had AIDS, and probably some of them did, and I said, if you had AIDS, and I didn't, and the hospital here figured out a way through a blood special blood transfusion that we could take your blood and put it into me, and my good blood that didn't have AIDS into you, what would happen to you? You'd live. What would happen to me? I would die. That's what Christ did, is he took our sin upon him and his righteousness on us. And that's that exchange allows us to live and why he had to die. And yet in Ephesians 2:8, if you turn there, in Ephesians 2:8, and we always would turn to the Bible, we'd always, even though we had tracts and that when we were in the homes or We always would, and if they knew English, we'd have them read it. Sometimes they'd even have a Bible. Many of the prisoners had Bibles. And said in Romans 5, verse 8, as many of you know this verse, "For by grace you have been," what? "Saved through faith. And it's not your own doing. It is the gift of God." And that trusting in Christ alone, through faith alone, is the only way we can be saved. We cannot do it. Much of the gospel corruption in Kenya has been through Catholicism and the Anglican Church, as well as cults that have gone in there, like Jehovah's Witness and others, that it's a lot of work-based things, that you're trying to just please God through what you do. I mean, that's rampant here too, isn't it? Satan really isn't very creative. He has the same lies everywhere, in the middle of Africa or in the middle of the United States. His lies are the same. And if he can get people working towards God, even though they're doing good stuff, but they're not trusting in Christ, then he's okay with that, because he knows they're condemned to hell forever. And so I have prayers tonight that none of you are trusting in all your good works, that you didn't come to church tonight trying to please God, that you didn't come for your salvation, that you didn't try to make yourself acceptable before God by coming to church today. We're acceptable only by the blood of Christ, and only in Christ are we acceptable to God, not by anything we can do. It's God that gives eternal life. And the example we use for this would be something like this. We would pick up a chair, and usually there's a chair that they'd given us to sit in, and I'd say, we can know all about this. We can know all about that. We can look at it and say, wow, this is a marvelous chair. This stool right here looks like it'll hold me. The angles are good. It looks like it's been put together well. Yes, I could do the schematics of this. I could do drawings of it. I could do calculations through mathematics. I could do all kinds of things and determine, yes, this stool will hold me. But I really haven't placed my trust in that chair until I've sat in it. And not until now have I really put my trust in that. And that's the example we would use for putting our trust in Christ, is that we can know all that stuff. And they know a lot of stuff about Jesus. But until they're trusting Christ as their Lord and Savior, what he did on the cross, then we're not saved just through knowledge of Jesus. And the next question we'd ask them then is there anything keeping you from trusting Christ today? Or have you ever trusted Christ? Is there anything keeping you from it? Would you like to pray and receive Christ? And if they hadn't already received Christ, I didn't have anyone that said, no, I don't want to do that. Once they understood it, they're like, yes, why wouldn't I? And I'm not real good at this. You know, I'm not real good at just telling strangers about it. But because of your prayers, and making myself available, God used me to lead some people to the Lord. And it wasn't anything I did, believe me, but it was what he did. And in that prison we were at, that this one right here, as I shared that, four men stood up. Now, can you imagine? It wasn't like just secretly or kind of sticking your hand up. They stood up in front of all those guys, not supposed to be all saved guys. It's the Protestant gathering. And four guys stood up to receive Christ and prayed to trust him as their Savior in that group of men. And they're going to be followed up. Those men were excited for those four men. And they have brothers in Christ that are going to help follow them up. And they will make sure that there's a follow-up with those guys and that they'll help encourage them. That was very encouraging to me, and it should be to you as well. The next thing we did is going door to door. This is the roads that we would walk on. You see the cattle there. That's a a lady walking there, and she's monitoring her cattle. You notice the fences, they would put barbed wire fences up and then sticks in them, you know, to make the fences. And then their gates, if you see right on the left side there, that little cross thing there, that's a gate. Their gates don't open. What they do is they make that space in there, and you can crawl between it. So every time I'd have to take my backpack off and bend down. If there was barbed wire there, then the translator would help hold the barbed wire so we didn't catch it on our clothes and that. And we would crawl through. That's an entrance into somebody's yard right there. And we would just go in their yard, and he'd call out, you know, to them and tell them we were here, you know. And it was funny because some of them would hide if they were afraid of us. They would just hide. Perhaps somebody had told them we found out that a few weeks before there had been a cult come there, and they told them they were Satan worshipers, and they kind of scared the people. And so when we came, there was a little reluctance on some of them to talk to us because they didn't know what we were going to say. Matter of fact, one man was there at one of the crusades we hold in the afternoon, and I talked with him in that, found out he was a Christian in that, and he said, I just wanted to... At first, he was very standoffish. He wouldn't talk to me. He wanted me to share the gospel with him because he wanted to hear what I had to say. Once I shared it with him, he said, yes, I'm a Christian. I wanted to see what you would say before I told you I was a Christian. And he was listening to the crusade there. He goes, you started with prayer out there, and you people were singing Christian songs. That's a good start. And I want to hear what he has to say when he preaches, and I want to see with what passion he has to say it. And I thought, wow, there's a Berean right here. we went, as we went door to door, walking down these paths, I met Emily. Emily is a grandmother. And again, I'm doing snapshots. I wish I could tell you about all the people I met. But Emily she was out doing the laundry in her yard there, and she stopped and put a different blouse on, a new blouse, because she was in her work clothes, and she invited me into her home. That's her home there on the left. And she, the thing I want to share with you is that this woman was a believer, but they had no church they could go to in their area. And she had been praying. She's raising her grandchildren. None of her children are believers. And they all have left, and she's helping raise the grandchildren. And she had been praying and fasting for years. That God would bring a church in their town so they could go to church. There's one there now. As we walked and prayed for who God might have for me to share the gospel, I wasn't really walking alone. I was with the translator. He was taking a picture of me. But we just walk. We come to another house. As you can see there, they have very good farms. They're all organic farms. I told them their crops would sell for double in America because they're organic. It was a lot of corn in that area, and that corn was 10 feet tall, you know. It was gorgeous-looking crops. Like I said, you can see there in the morning how sunny it is. By the afternoon, it'll be a monsoon rain. That was my translator. He's a pastor in a church, Pastor Samuel. He's in one of the churches we went to later in Eldred. I wanted to tell you about a young man we met on the road. That's the little downtown area of Kamagut. It's the town center. And this story of this young man, he had been walking, we'd been walking, and he'd seen us, and he'd walked past us, not giving any eye contact. And I saw him two or three times, but I'd stopped to talk to this older man and was sharing the gospel with him, and he came up, and he had his tough guy look on. He was smoking a cigarette. He's, you know, looking tough and that, but he wanted to hear what I had to say. And as I shared the gospel, and we shared it with this older man, and he wanted to pray, I turned to him and said, would you like to? And by then, he had given his cigarette away to somebody else, and his whole countenance had changed. And he said, yes, I would like to receive Christ. And he prayed right there to receive Christ. And his entire countenance changed. I mean, he went from a man who was convicted of his sin and was carrying that sin to his whole countenance. You could see the burden of that lifted off. And he looked like a new man. I mean, it was visibly a new man, not just, it was become a, behold, I'm a, you know, a new creature in Christ. He became it before my eyes. And he said, you know, I was walking up and down, and I didn't want to talk to any of you guys because I knew what you were sharing. And I think he was just standing there waiting for me to hurry up and get to the part where we trust Christ, because he had already made that decision. He said, God pierced my heart as I walked up and down the road today. And it was like a knife sticking me in the heart, saying, you need to talk to them because they have something to tell you. And wow, it's just like, that's what your prayers did. Your prayers were active and alive there. And so this is where we would hold the Crusades on that. That's the stage they built. And there would be as many as, 12 or 15 singers and dancers on that. And it would move like they moved. And it didn't fall down. They know how to build it. It's just they use all old lumber and stuff and sticks and everything. But it I don't know if it met ADA requirements or OSHA requirements, but that truck back there, if you see it, that with the orange tarp, that's where all their speakers are, and that's how big the speakers are. And they would pull that tarp back, and they would let that music, it was loud, believe me. It was like, and you'd hear it for miles, and that would tell everybody there's a crusade going on in town. And everybody would stand around the shops and that, because soon it looked like that. And there would be people standing around in the little doorways, you know, just all the little shops there that have little awnings over it and that. They would huddle around, and even in the rain, and as long as we were willing to stay there, they would listen. And it seemed like that for the first 3 days, every time I shared the gospel, and right in the middle of sharing the gospel, the rains would come, and it would rain so loud, and I would say, that rain is Satan trying to say, don't listen to him, but you know what? God is greater than that rain. And I would talk louder than, just get louder. And I would say, what I have to say is so important that he's trying to keep you from hearing it. So don't let the rain distract you. And it was just incredible. I don't know how else to say it. It just was an incredible time. Well, finally Sunday comes, and it's the church dedication. And so that's what the church looked like. That's the church there, and then behind it, over there on the left, is the pastor's house. And that's where probably, if they have a Sunday school class or something, that would take place there. There you see the truck with the loudspeakers on it, and our bus there. Right over to the right of this was tents that they had rented for the men's Bible study that morning, and then there was some tents they had rented for the Sunday school for the children's program on this day. But that's the little church there that's been planted now. And we'll play a well, no, not yet. This is the how we started the morning. You notice the church is empty because all the people that are there, those are the pastors and the translators that were there all week working, and our team. And we just would start, because it's not clear when church starts there. They don't all come. They come when it happens. And so they were trying to keep things strictly on time because they wanted to let them know when they hear the music, church starts. It's not like we're going to start later when you get here, because then they would just come later. So they're right from day one, they're trying to establish some things in the community that, well, if you're here or not, we're starting. They didn't want to start late. So we started with no one there. And this is a picture you can later see how it filled up. But this little boy here was sitting right in front of me. And he was probably just hadn't seen a Mzungu that close. And so he's just staring at me. And then he was smiling in a minute. When I took the picture, he got a little smile on his face. But that little boy lives in that village. he now has a church he can come to and hear the gospel. And I thought of those, that woman's kids that had grown up in that village, that none of them know Christ, and now their grandkids are his age, and they're going to have a church they can go to now because of the faithfulness of that grandma that's been praying all those years. That's just a proud dad seeing his son as Matt. Matt was the team leader, and so he was front and center on that, introducing the team. And it made me think, you know, he's not just my son. He's your son. He grew up here. He's one of our ones we sent to Bolivia as a high schooler. Later, when he was in college, you helped send him to Uganda on one of these church plant teams. You helped pray for him, many of you, as he went to seminary, at Western Seminary in Portland. And many of you have prayed for him since then. And God has molded him into a fine, godly young man. And he still mentions some of you that are even here in this room tonight that impacted his life. He was a young man that could have easily gone. He was a talented young man, and he could have gone in the way of the world, and yet you had influence in him through Awana, through Sunday school, through just church life, and even after that. And so I thank you for that, for investing in him. And I know you. I just want to encourage you to continue to invest in our young men and women, because many of them are God is using in great ways, even here among us. That's the pastor of the new church. He's a young man. He's single. Be praying for him. There's a lot of women in the community, older women, that said, how is he going to be a pastor? How can he pastor me? He's not married. How can he know what to tell me? And so there's a little resistance to that. And so in that dedication, you see there as they lay hands on him, he's the second from the left there, sitting down in the dark jacket. And the white jacket is his brother, who's going to be living in the house with him, which is really a good thing to help hold him accountable. And then if you see, there's a young girl, and then a woman, and then an older man sitting down there. That is the area supervisor for several churches in that area, and he's going to be his immediate supervisor. And that Sunday, it was very important they had him on the stage, because they wanted those older women to see that there's an older man holding him responsible, and there's an older man overseeing this church. And that was to give him some credibility by not just dedicating him, but having them all up there. It gave some credence to what was being done. I believe he's engaged. He's keeping it quiet because he doesn't. There's a little bit of a problem with a dowry in that country. And so they're just praying that he may be very soon will be married, and be praying about that, because a pastor's wife there has a tremendous load. And as we know from our friends in the Congo, that a lot of things fall on a wife. So a pastor's wife there is a high calling and a difficult one. So be in prayer for that situation as this team goes. And so this was the team, and there was a couple that was in their 70s, mid-70s that went. There was a man that I roomed with that was 75. He was a widower. His wife had just passed away this last year, and he went. There was a single mom that had raised her family. She's in there. Another single dad that's raising his kids that went on this trip. There was a young married couple that just got married this past year. They went. It was a very diverse group and age, and God sustained us. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for encouraging me to go to be part of this. If any of you are interested in going ever on this, they do it every year, and I can tell you how to make that happen. But I just wanted to, again, say thank you. Thank you for your commitment to this kind of work. And again, it's like when they say in Acts and you read where it says 3,000 or 5,000 were added. When you're part of that and you see 1,400 people in a week come to Christ, it's easy when people hear that to go, they probably didn't really. They were just being nice. They were just, okay, maybe so. But I think there's, regardless, many people in the kingdom of God, and they have a church they can attend and a pastor that's been trained. And the pastor, the seminary there, I'll just close with this. I haven't even looked at the time. Oh, hey, not too bad. The seminary, the Bible school that they go to, is they have a brochure, and it says, how will they hear without a preacher? Romans 10:14. And then it says, Covenant Bible Institute of Theology, Mbali, Uganda. And the need for trained pastors, they go through why they, you know, they're just things about it. But I thought their statement of faith was interesting. If you read their statement of faith, it looks like it would be on our church website about what they believe. But this last one I thought was really significant. It says, we hold firmly to the Westminster Confession of Faith as a brief summary and logical statement of our faith and to the historic beliefs of the Presbyterian and Reformed churches insofar as they are within the limits of Scripture. And so I think this church is a brother church or sister church of this one, and we can continue to pray for them. And the other churches, there's about 120 of them that have been planted in the last 20 years, and they're all not without struggle, but they're all successful. They're all still standing. They all still have pastors, and they're preaching the gospel each week to them. And it's a very good thing. So thank you for your part in that this year. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this congregation, their love for you, their love for the gospel, and their love for sharing the gospel and participating in any way that you call them to. Many from here have gone. Many are planning to go. Many serve here each week faithfully, week in and week out, sharing the gospel with children and families and parents and encouraging elderly folks, encouraging those that are grieving. We thank you for each that are serving Christ. We thank you for those that dig deep into their resources to send missionaries out to do things that we can't do or don't know how to do. We think of so many that are out serving, many that have grown up here like Seth, that are just out there regular, every day, seeking to bring the gospel to a world that doesn't know you. Father, may we realize that we pass many, many people. We don't have to go clear to Africa to find people that have never had the gospel clearly explained to them. So give us a heart for that as well. Give us the opportunities. Help us to have the courage to take them, to not be fearful of what we might say or do. I know, Father, I'm guilty, I'm faithless many times when it comes to that. And Father, I pray that I would be a faithful witness, that we would all be faithful to you. We would not be ashamed of you, but we would proclaim to anyone that will listen about what you have done and the joy of your gospel coming to rescue us in our lost state. So, Father, we thank you and praise you. We rejoice. We leave here encouraged that your work is a real work, that your work is alive, your spirit is moving, and people are coming to know you. And we ask your blessing on our church as we continue your work here. It's not about building a building or the other things that we do sometimes and taking care of that, what you've given us, but it's about building lives, building, encouraging one another with the gospel. Will the Father help us, encourage us as you are so faithfully have done. We look forward to what you have for us in this coming week. We don't know what this week holds, but we sure know that you do. And you give us everything we need to do everything you call us to do this coming week. And we rejoice in that. We praise you for that. And we give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.